Remember, Jesus and the disciples, the 11, are still in the upper room. Jesus has prepared them for his departure, and speaking of it, and then most recently, in the beginning of chapter 15, he began to prepare them for their ongoing work after he was gone, for their ministry. And so he told them that they needed to abide in him. And he commanded them in verse 4, abide in me. And he taught them that they do this, and that we do this, by abiding in God's word. And so we are to bear the fruit of righteousness by keeping God's commands. Jesus continued to teach in the earlier verses. And that we will abide in Jesus' love when we keep his commands. And then he sort of, what I think he did was sum up, you know, what are all the commands? How are they all summed up? And they are summed up in the command to love one another, because that's where the command to love God, which is the greatest command, is actually seen, when we love one another. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said as much in verse 10. This is my commandment, that you would abide in my Father's love, that you love one another, verse 12 rather. And so now, as he has prepared them and taught them how it is that they were going to carry out their ministry, how they were to trust in him, walk in his commands, abide in his love by abiding in his word and abiding in his commands, keeping them and loving one another, now he turns to the opposition. Well, if this is what we're called to do and this is how we are to walk in that calling, what are we to face? What is the opposition? And I think that's what we're going to see here. How are we to overcome the opposition to this ministry, to this calling of the Christian life? Of course, it's specifically to the apostles, but through them, there is a lot of relevance here for all of us as Christians. We are all to abide in Christ, to keep his words, and we all have to face the opposition. And so I've called this sermon, Overcoming Hatred of God. Overcoming the hatred of God. This hatred of God that remains in our fallen hearts when it comes out in the form of sin, and the hatred of God that we see in the world, in the unconverted world. How is it that we are to overcome? Well, I think in these verses, Christ begins to teach us how to do that. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Almighty God, how we do need you tonight as we consider the enemy, Father, that you have told us to consider, that you want us to consider and be aware of, that we might be able to wage a good spiritual war, trusting in you and truly being able to fulfill our ministries. Lord, how we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit and wisdom tonight, that we would understand your word, and that by your Spirit we would be enabled to keep your word and to overcome the enemies of your kingdom. How we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from John 15, 18 to 27. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. May the Lord establish these words in our hearts. Unconverted man hates God. I think that's what we see in these verses, and I think it's pretty clear. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know or know that it hated me before it hated you. The reason why there's a discrepancy there is the exact same form of the word in the Greek could be you know, you presently know, or it could be know, I command you to know. I think it is the latter, but it's the same word written. It looks the same. You just have to decide which one did he mean. When you look at that passage, you know, some commentators go one way, some another. Most of them do think it's a command. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Notice here how in this verse, Jesus divides all of mankind into three groups. Do you see it? The world, you, which he meant, you know, the 11 disciples, that's all he was speaking to. The world, you plural, the 11, and me, Jesus. Three groups of people. And so here the world clearly is every unconverted person. And so I think the scripture teaches clearly, and we are to know, because Jesus says know that, or you know, either way, that every unconverted person hates Jesus Christ. Now, they don't hate their idea of Christ, the idea that the world commonly has, you know, the Christ of the world who is all-accepting, all-condoning, the Christ who loves everyone just the way they are and would never tell someone to repent, would never judge anybody for doing, you know, evil, that sort of a thing that's popular today, you know, the Christianity that Jesus, you know, accepts everything. That's what Christianity is, right? To accept everything, to love and bless everyone, no matter who they are or what they do. But the biblical Christ is hated. The real Christ who says, repent, or you will all likewise perish. That Christ is really hated by every unconverted person. And I think Christ here is calling us to know that. We are to know the situation. You know, it was said in World War II, and I assume it'd be true for every war, that when replacement troops would come, you know, the squadrons would fight and they would lose men. Men would be killed, or men would be wounded severely and then have to be sent home or sent away for a while, or some men were captured. And so the squads and the regiments would be depleted, and so they would send replacement troops in to fill up the number, and they would call them green or greenhorns and things like that. And there was always a high casualty rate among the green troops in their first few combat experiences because they didn't know how to react in battle. They weren't battle hardened. They weren't battle wise. They didn't know the enemy. They didn't know how the enemy reacted and so forth. And you can think even today of the lessons that, you know, our troops learned in the Iraq wars about, you know, you don't go up to a package on the side of the road. It could be a bomb, you know, or whatever. You learn those lessons because you know, you've learned, you've experienced the enemy. I think Jesus wants us to know the enemy. Because if we don't know what it is that we are up against, we too are going to be casualties in war, so to speak. We're going to suffer unnecessarily. And so Jesus wants the disciples here to know that the world hated him before it hated us, before it hated them. And he says, and he taught them many times already, you know, this isn't a new teaching. As just about everything you see in this upper room, Jesus is summing up the ministry he's been having with them for 3.5 years. And over again, Jesus had already taught them that the world hated him. John, all the way back to John 3. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But John 3:18 says, he who believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation. This is why we're condemned. That the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. This is what Jesus taught the disciples, that light has come into the world, and yet the world hated the light, loved the darkness, because their deeds were evil. And so this would apply to everyone whose deeds are evil and who have not been converted. Jesus taught this to his brothers. In John chapter 7, remember, his brothers said to him, if you're doing all these works, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show the people who you are? And Jesus responded to them. But the gospel writer says about that comment in John 7:5, lest we would read that and think, oh, look, they just want, you know, Jesus to have followers. John says this in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So it's clear that John was saying that they were telling him, go up to Jerusalem, because they were mocking him. They didn't believe in him. Well, if you really think you're somebody, why don't you go and show people who you are? Because even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds, or that its works, are evil. Same idea in John 7 as we saw in John 3. The world can't hate you, my brothers, who don't believe in me, because you're with the world. But the world hates me because I tell the truth, because I tell the world that their deeds are evil. You know, in this passage that we've read from John 18 through 25, not all the verses, but if you just looked at those eight verses, 18 to 25, the word hate in the Greek appears seven times in eight verses. Jesus wants us to know something about hatred. He wants us to know what it is that is hated and why it is hated. And Jesus teaches in this text over and over again that the world hates him because he is good and because the world is evil and it has not admitted its evil and has not come to him to give up its evil, but is still living in that evil. And I think what Jesus is teaching us is that unless we understand this, the Christian life isn't going to make sense. Ministry, Christian ministry isn't going to make sense. We're not going to understand why it is that people react a certain way to the teaching of Christ. When it is, we're just not going to be prepared for it. We're going to be like those green troops going out in battle, not knowing what the booby traps look like, and perhaps walking into one. And so Jesus would have us to know this, that our faith is hated by the world. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice it's because of God's election of us in this verse that the world hates us. Because I chose you out of the world. And of course, election can't be seen. Nobody can see God's choice. But what do we see? We see the fruit, right? The world sees the fruit. And you know yourself that when you people in your workplace or whatever have found out you're a Christian, as soon as it even appears that you've done something wrong, how they throw that in your face. I've experienced that. I know you've experienced that. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I can't believe you're doing, even when it's wrong, especially when it's wrong, when you haven't done anything wrong, but they just want to twist what you've done and make it appear that you've done something wrong because they want to extinguish that light. They want to say you're just as dark as them because then they're not condemned by your very presence. You see, it's our Christian witness, our faith, our loving one another, our keeping God's commandments that causes the world to hate us because that's how Christ's light is seen in us. And that is a condemning light to those who love darkness. It's a destroying light. If you love darkness, if you are darkness, well, then you're going to flee from light because darkness has no defense against light. It is only killed by it. And God's election of us is the root, as Jesus says here, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And it's his election of us that has caused us to have life within us that wants the light, that wants to see the darkness in our own hearts die, and therefore we are a light to that degree to others. And so your godly living is a sign, think of it, it's a sign to the world of its blameworthiness. I think the lawyer's word for that would be culpability. You know, you are guilty. You have a culpable mind and actions because you knowingly are doing evil. It's a sign. Your godliness is a sign of that. That their judgment is coming and that they deserve it if they don't repent. So those who are guilty, that will not admit their guilt and will not admit their sin and say their sin is evil and actually fight against their sin, your life of doing just that proves that they should do it too. You see that it proves that they are in sin and that they ought not to be in sin. That they too should repent and believe because you've repented and believed, and that God offers them forgiveness and eternal life and righteousness just as He offered you. And it's seen in the way you live. When you're honest, when you work hard, when your conversation is attuned to what is good and right and true, when you tell the truth, when your attitude is good and truthful and just and loving, when you witness, when you bear witness for Christ, when you talk about Him being the Lord of the world, that all of those things, there are constant accusations and condemnations to those who will not repent. Because that same Jesus you're living for says, I will come back and I'm going to judge the world with the sword that comes out of my mouth. And I'm going to strike down the wicked as they deserve. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And when you live for Him, you are a sort of a proclaimer of His kingdom, that it's coming. That His army is coming. And that His army cries surrender. And have eternal life. It's not like it's a horrible message that you're bringing. But to those who love evil, it's death. It is a message of death. They should be living for God. That's what your life says to them. They too should be living for God. But they don't want to live for God. And so they hate you for telling them that. And your very existence as a Christian, I think, proves that the world lost you to Christ. You were of the world, Jesus says in this verse. But I chose you out of the world. So you're a sort of a trophy for Christ. You left that world that they're in and love and that they too should live in. And you're an example of a loss that they've suffered as being part of the world. They lost you to this other kingdom. And they don't like it. And it has always been such with the ungodly when you think about it. Those whom God blesses and loves and adopts, who follow Him, the world hates. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because God accepted his works because they were done in faith. Why did Esau hate Jacob? Because Jacob was blessed by God. Did Esau want the blessing? He wanted it for himself. But he proved himself to be unworthy of it time and time again. Why did Joseph's brothers hate Joseph? Because his father loved him. And they continually provoked their father with their vile deeds. Why did Saul hate David? Because God chose David. And Saul in his wickedness forfeited the kingdom even before God chose David. Saul proved in his wickedness that he did not believe and would not abide in God's word. Why did Ahab hate Micaiah, the prophet? Because he always prophesied the truth of God. Why were all the prophets hated? Especially by the wicked kings, because they brought God's word. Why does the media hate the church? Doesn't hate the church that accepts all things. Why does it hate the Bible-believing church? Why does it have to attack and picture us in movies and in television and in books and everything else as hypocrites, as perverts, as bigots, as hateful people? Because it hates the light. And it has to say that the light is evil. You see, I think there's something within every person. Nobody can go around and say, you know, think of the people that are in favor of abortion. Or in favor of homosexual marriage or whatever. They don't go around and say, hey, we're for sexual perversion. We want to see that everywhere. They don't go around and say, we're for the killing of infants. We want to see children murdered. They say, we're for good things, like choice. We're for freedom. They say, we're for the expressing of who we are. We want to just love who we choose to love. They say, we're for the good. We're the good, and you Christians who are saying we're wrong, you're evil. Because that's what people have. We're made that way. We can't go around saying we're evil and we love evil. You know, I remember watching the Saturday morning cartoons, you know, in the Legion of Doom and the Hall of Justice. And the Legion of Doom, you know, it was great because they were the bad guys. And they said they were, we love evil, you know, and they went around looking to do evil. But real evil doesn't do that. Real evil says, we're good. And it's the good that's evil. Because that's really the essence of evil, to turn things around, to say that the good is evil. And so it is with this world. So it has always been. So it always will be. And we need to recognize, and I think that's what Jesus is saying here, especially in verse 19, that we too would still be a part of the world, that we too would still be of those who hate Christ if he had not chose us. You know, as he says here, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you were smart enough or good enough to leave the... No. Yet because I chose you out of the world, you are not of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. We need to recognize that we would still be hating God. And we need to recognize within us that we fight against the nature that still lingers on, that still does hate God. It's a struggle to do the things that are good and right in the Christian life, and we know that it is a struggle. Sometimes we lose the little battles. This really is the great leveler, isn't it, this doctrine? That the world hates Christ, that apart from God's grace, we would hate him. I mean, if all Christians really believed this, there really would be no more Arminianism. There would just be no such thing. To understand that you would hate God and would continue to hate God unless God changed your heart. Because there is nothing in you that would want him. There is nothing in you that likes the good, that likes righteousness, that wants to repent from sin. You want to sin. To understand this great doctrine would humble the whole human race if it really accepted it. And that's why I think the beginning of the Christian life is always pictured as, you know, if we confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's what wickedness does. I have no sin. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why it begins there. To admit that we are the ones who deserve to be punished and not God. Verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Think of it. Now, they did persecute Jesus. They were constantly persecuting Jesus. And the disciples, they had already experienced persecution. They had already experienced the world's hatred and all the things that the Pharisees and some of the towns had done to Jesus and to them. And Jesus is saying here, remember that. I've told you that already. I want you to keep remembering that because you're just a servant of mine. And they persecuted me. You know, you could think about a king and his slaves. And the king comes in all of his glory and all of his majesty and all that he has to offer. And if the people would despise him, how much more would they despise the slaves who don't have any of the things that the king has? And so it is with Christ. If they persecuted me, the sinless one, the one who is God, the one who did these mighty works among them, the one who gave them the pure works of God, guess what? They're going to so much easier. It'll be so much easier for them to persecute you if they're so hard. That they'll persecute me, who you know, I am love. When they persecute that, you who are, you know, every of your best deeds are mixed with sin and vile, how much more will they persecute you? If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Did they keep Christ's word? Well, no, they didn't. I mean, those who were chosen and called came. And maybe there's a promise there too, Christ saying, look, God's still going to call his elect through your word just as surely as he did through mine. But I think this is more in the sense of judgment, that he's saying, look, even as you know, Israel rejected my words, they're going to reject your words. And of course, you can find some of this language in the Olivet Discourse too, when Jesus was teaching them that Israel was going to be judged and for rejecting him and his words. But all these things, he says, they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they do not know him who sent me. You see, this world's hatred of Christ, this world's hatred of Christians, is based on this world's hatred of God. I mean, that's what Jesus says in this verse. They will do all these things to you for my name's sake. Because they can't get to me. But since you're going to bear my name, they're going to do it to you. Because they do not know him who sent me. Now, they should have known God. Because God speaks from the creation every day. The Psalms tell us that. Psalm 19, Romans 1 says, God has made himself known through the creation. And everyone has a conscience by which God makes himself known. So that when we do wrong, we judge ourselves. When we do right, we are pleased with ourselves. We know that there's a God. The world knows that there's a God. So when Jesus says that they will do this for you because, or for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me, he's saying they're blameworthy for not knowing him who sent me. They should have known him who sent me. Most especially, they should have known God through Jesus, because he showed forth God. Remember how John said it at the very beginning of his gospel, that it was Christ who makes God known, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Christ is the one who made God known. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. They should have known God through Christ especially. Remember, Jesus is talking to the 11 and he's talking about Israel, who claims to know God. They claim to be God's people. And Jesus said, they're going to persecute you because they hate you, because they hate me, and all of that because they don't know the God they claim is their Father. Remember how they did claim those things. The truth of the matter is, if a person really does know God in the way, in the sense that they accept God and believe God and follow God, when they hear of God's Son, they will follow him. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. If they really knew God, if they were really of God, they would follow me. Remember how Jesus taught the people that. They should have followed him. They should have known him. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. You know, we pointed it out before how John just sort of assumes the Trinity. To hate Jesus is to hate the Father. They should have known. Remember when Jesus had told them some of these things and they said, well, we're Abraham's children. You know, they claim to be God's people. And in John 8:40, Jesus said, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So very, you know, he's giving him a concrete example. Wait a minute. You say you're Abraham's children. Abraham never tried to kill God or his son. How can you be Abraham's children? They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God, in John 8:41. Jesus answered them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. If God were your Father, when Christ comes, when Christ's message comes, you would love it. You would rejoice. At last, this is the one. You would be like Simeon or Anna in the temple. At last, here is the one, God's one, the one I've been waiting for. I can die now, for I have seen the King. The world's hatred of God is, think of it, it's so much more evil for this reason, that God is so good, that there is nothing wrong in God, nothing that he has done that would cause the world to give him an excuse to hate him. And this really, I think, is where we see the essence of what sin is. It is a hatred of love, a hatred of the good, a hatred of beauty. It really is the Legion of Doom. It really is. Even though it never claims to be, it tries to cover itself up. But it's really that bad. It's really, we hate the good. We hate Superman and Batman and all these good, virtuous, you know, who stand for truth and justice. We hate them because they stand for truth and justice. It really is. It really is that. Jesus said as much in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin, no excuse for rejecting God, no excuse for sinful man. There is no excuse for sinful man's rejection of God, for his hatred of the good, of the light. Darkness hates the light, and Jesus takes away man's self-deceiving and self-comforting excuse that I'm good and God is evil. In the presence of Christ, the world couldn't do that. Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? There he was. If he had not spoken to them, they would have They would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He came and spoke to them and gave them the words of God, the pure words of God. And think of the greater guilt in rejecting Christ actually speaking His words, to hear the message of Christ and to say no to the spoken word of God, the Son of God speaking the word of God, to say no to grace, to say no to the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. You know what Jesus said about such things? Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and they will condemn it. Remember, wicked Nineveh, Assyria, that was dashing the children of Israel's against the rocks. Wicked and violent and ruthless Assyria, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. And of course, Jonah goes unwillingly. I wonder what it was like to hear Jonah's message. He was not real happy about being in Nineveh. He went after he was swallowed by the fish. He went. But remember, even after he preaches his message, he goes and sits outside the city waiting for it to fall because he hoped they would reject the message. So this was not a real, you know, preacher who really had his heart in his work when he was in there saying, and yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. That was really his message. Yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. Not a lot of love coming from Jonah when he was proclaiming that. Yet Jesus said, the men of Nineveh, that wicked Assyrian city, will rise up in the judgment with this generation, the first century Jews, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. That's what I mean, to hear Christ and not repent. In other words, Jesus is saying that Nineveh repented at Jonah. You didn't repent when I preached to you. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Think of all the people that you know, the Christians that you know, or the, you know, the professing Christians, or even the non-Christians who are members of churches or whatever. And they have a Bible. And that's the most neglected book in their house. I remember just, you know, growing up in my house, and we always had the Bible sitting on the dining room table, and it had always had a thin layer of dust on it, because that's all it was. It was just another piece of furniture in the house. And you didn't set your drink on it or anything, but, you know, you didn't pick it up and read it either. To not seek the wisdom of God when He's given it to us. You know, when we're in a land of Bibles, the judgment that will be on this nation that did not turn to hear God's word. Even the people that heard Christ Himself had only a small portion of the revealed word of God. We have it all. To not seek out that wisdom, the Queen of the South came all the way up to Israel to hear Solomon. Who goes anywhere to hear the word of God? Who puts themselves at great expense, and she did, to hear the word of God? We neglect it. Bibles are tossed out. They're not read. The message of the gospel is just admit your sin, turn from it, trust in Christ, the one who is all good, all life, and you will have eternal life and pleasures forever. And the world says no to that message because of their great love for evil. To not turn to the one who is all good. What hardness of heart. As Jesus said in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. To see the powerful works of Christ, to see Him cleanse the lepers with the word, open the eyes of men born blind, cause the lame to walk, cast out demons, walked on the water, multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and brought the dead back to life. To see those works and to say no to Him. Jesus said this about those things in Matthew 11:20. Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Think of it. These two cities, pagan cities that were constantly a thorn in the kingdom of Israel's side. Jesus said, knowing the hearts of all men, their hearts were nowhere near as hard as yours, Israel. And this is the first century people he was talking about who claimed to be God's people, can't claim to know him. Because if I would have done these things in their presence, I know they would have repented. You know, he's showing himself to be God by saying that. How can he know what men would do? But he said, you didn't. You've seen all my works. And so their judgment will be less than yours, who claim to be God's people, who have the sacraments, who have the temple and the worship and the prayer books, and they knew vast portions of Scripture by heart. He said their judgment would be worse because they did not receive Christ's word and keep it. They did not follow him as the Messiah. And he goes on. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Think about that. Just amazing picture. Christ, knowing the hearts of all men, said, if I would have done these miracles in Sodom, they would have so repented that their city would still be there today. But you, Capernaum, did not. The hearts of the Jews who professed to know God, who fasted and offered the sacrifices and did all those things, were harder than the hearts of the roving bands of homosexual rapists in Sodom. They were harder. And Jesus said, their judgment, those Jews' judgment, would be worse than Sodom. He said, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And the frightening thing is, we could say, well, yeah, those Jews, you know, they heard Jesus and they saw his miracles. They really messed up in rejecting him. But, you know, of course, I'm going to give it to all of us here, aren't I? Well, we have to take it. We can't claim an excuse. I remember my own grandfather used to say, you know, if I could only see God, I would believe. It's not true, because God is seen in these things. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In the works of Jesus, the Father is seen. Remember what he said to Philip in the same conversation? He who has seen me has seen the Father. To see Jesus' works, or to hear of them in the Scriptures. We can't say, if only I had seen. Because even the people who saw his works, they only saw a few of them. Here or there. They weren't with him for the whole ministry. We have four Gospels full of the works of Christ. We have his own testimony that this record is true. Every stroke of the pen is true. We have more obligation. We have more convincing proof than if we had been there and seen it ourselves and heard him. For we hear the whole message. We don't just get a little message here or there. We not only get all of the messages that God wanted us to hear, but we get all of the explanations of those messages in the epistles. Jesus proved his deity. He proved that he was God. And God has only ever done good to the world, verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There was no cause to hate Christ then, and there is no cause to hate him now. No cause. Unless or except there is real hatred for you, for truth in your heart. Real hatred for good in your heart. Real hatred for love in your heart. Real hatred for justice in your heart. No cause, no sufficient cause, no cause worthy to be a cause, only evil. But notice in this verse how something else begins to come out. Jesus said, but this happened. All of this, you know, we read about all of this hate and all of this wickedness and all of this evil. And as God's people, we shrink from it. And yes, we know it's in our hearts, but we say, Lord, we have a desire for you. And Jesus is giving this discourse to build up the disciples. And so he says, this happened, all of this hatred and wickedness happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written. Don't you see that the very hatred of the world is a confirmation of our faith? Christ turns it all around. When you see these things, you can know that your Redeemer lives, that His word is true. God has done it. He has fulfilled. He has brought this about. Because it was written that it would happen. And they must do as it has been written. You see how God is beginning to show that we can trust in His sovereignty, even in the face of such hatred and evil. Christ is confirming His word by these things. And so verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, He will testify of me. First, He will testify of God in our hearts, that we would believe. How are we going to overcome this evil? How are we going to overcome this hatred, the remaining hatred that continues to kick and we have to fight against in our own lives? Because the Holy Spirit will come and He will testify of Christ to us. To us first. We need God's testimony of Himself that we would be able to overcome this evil. Do you see what Jesus is doing? After telling them all these things, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. The Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter in the sense of strengthener. The one who will come alongside of you. Guess what He's going to do? He is from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. Don't worry about this hatred, this wickedness, this persecution. He will testify of me to you, and you will receive it. And guess what that's going to do to you? Verse 27. You too will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And there's a sense in which this is chiefly to the 11. We haven't been with Him from the beginning. Okay, we can't really apply that. But it's still applicable to us, and that we too are called through their word to bear witness. And we will do it. We will succeed because the Holy Spirit comes and He bears witness to us so that we can overcome. Notice how beautiful the Trinity is in verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father. We get it again. The Spirit of the truth proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. Twice in that verse, we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit working together for our being able to believe and overcome the hatred that's in our hearts, the hatred that's in this world, that we would go out into that world and testify to it, that we would bear witness of Jesus' same message in the face of the hatred, in the face of the persecution. Yes, it will come, but Jesus has already said in all of these things, and I didn't point it out, but we can go back through and just notice it. Because all of these things are for our comfort. They're for our comfort. Not just for the 11. Because we know that their witness is true. And we know all these things have come to pass. And so we too can know that this Holy Spirit is sovereign over all these things. And so Christ says, notice how He says, back in verse 18, know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, if we're hated by the world, we should say, we're in good company because it hated Jesus too. See, it's a witness to us. The world's own hatred, God turns it into a source of comfort for you because it hated Him too. Know this, He says. See their hatred of you and see me in you. Do you see that? Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And so the hatred of the world becomes to you a source of proof that you belong to Him. If the world hates you, know that it's because I've chosen you. Do you see how Christ, even in this discourse, and I didn't point it out before because I wanted to save it till now, even in the world's hatred, know the good that God is showing you. Now, of course, we don't go out and be obnoxious because of that. Well, I want the world to hate me more, you know. As a young Christian, maybe I shouldn't say that, though. Robin would kid around with me that I had they like to say, ministry administration, because it sounds right. But she would say, you have the gift or the administration of aggravation. because I would do little things to get on her nerves. And that's really not what we're talking about. You know, go out and make the world hate you more so you can know Christ loves you more. And that's, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when the world hates you and you're living for Christ, you should be comforted. You should know that that's a sign from God that you are in Him. Notice in verse 20 and 21 again. Remember that the world, I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. In other words, once again, Jesus is confirming to them and saying, they'll do this because they see me in you. They'll persecute you because they did it to me. And they are seeing me in you. I mean, to suffer persecution should build up our faith. And I think it does when we're trusting in God. They'll do it for his name's sake. It's a confirmation of the truth of our faith in verse 25. This word has happened. You know, this has happened. The persecution, the hatred, the rejection. Why has it happened? That it might be fulfilled what is written in their law. They hated me. Notice, this happened to you because they hated me. They hate me. They can't get me, so they try to get you. But that's a sign that God is in us and God loves us. And most of all, verse 27, we will be victorious. You will bear witness. The hatred, the persecution, the violence, the lies, it won't stop God's people from fulfilling their duty. Because Christ is with us, and by His Spirit, we overcome the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we do thank You for Your power. Sometimes we can scarcely believe it, Father, that Your Spirit actually inhabits us, who are so continually weak and doubtful and struggling. And yet, Father, in all these things, when we see ourselves persecuted or hated or even just mocked, Lord, we know that this is a confirmation that You love us, that You've chosen us, that You are in us. And You have changed us, Father, and how we pray that even as You have sworn that we would bear witness, how we pray that You would use our witness, that You would call many from this hatred of You and turn it into love of You, even as You have done in all of our hearts. Help us to believe it, Father, that we would not kid ourselves, and also that we would trust in You and look only to You to bring people to life. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.